to turn to the book of 1 John. To read verses 3 through 5 of 1 John chapter 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in us, or not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5, we see that the commandments of God are not grievous to those who love the Lord. Began last week looking at Christian life as a life of obedience. We see here in verse 3, we do know that we know him if. So if you do not meet the if, you cannot know that you know him. Again, a lot of people today want to convince us that even though they live consistently a life of disobedience, that they know they're saved. Well, this verse says you can't know that. You cannot know that for sure. So we see we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it goes on to say that if we say that we know him and we consistently live a life of disobedience, we lie. And then in verse 5, we see again, hereby, that is our love for God, which is manifested in keeping his commandments, hereby know we that we are in him. So assurance of salvation cannot be separated from a life of obedience to God. The two go hand in hand. So when somebody who lives in disobedient and a consistent manner says that they know they are saved, no doubt in their mind that they're saved, it's good to ask them, what are they basing that on? What are you basing that knowledge on? You certainly can't be basing it on your life. Cannot be basing it upon the fruit of your life. So we began last week looking at obedience. Obedience, there's some elements of obedience. We began looking at that. Obedience, of course, implies authority and submission to that authority. Our authority, of course, is God, God's Word. We cannot be obedient unless we submit to that authority, unless we submit to the authority of God, unless we submit to the authority of God's Word. We see also that obedience requires a knowledge of God's commands. In order to keep the commands, we have to know what the commands say. In order to be obedient to God, we have to know what God expects, what God requires. And that is why the psalmist throughout Psalm 119, well, throughout the Psalms, is found praying that God would teach him his statutes, teach him his judgments. Because, again, it's necessary to know what God requires if we're going to obey. A lot of people today do not want to know what God requires. They don't want to know what God says because they have no intention of obeying. And somehow they've figured in their mind that if they don't know, then they're excused. But again, need to ask yourself, why don't I know? And there's probably sin there, the reason you don't know. So obedience requires submission to authority. Obedience requires knowledge of God's law. Obedience also requires preciseness. Preciseness to the law of God. God's laws cover every aspect of our life. Again, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, there is a principle laid down in God's word that applies to our situation. So, it covering every aspect of our lives, and again, God's laws are not God just giving us suggestions. These are commands. These are something that God expects. As you go through the Old Testament, you begin to look at the laws of God. You see that they're very specific. They're very specific. They're also very detailed. And they are very explicit. And they require precise obedience. We cannot pick and choose. To do so is disobedience. You cannot just obey the law as you feel like it. That's disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. So obedience is not something that is partial. It's precise. That is, not only must we obey God's instructions, we must do it God's way. And we must do it with an attitude and a spirit that God demands as well. So, man's good intentions do not make up for any noncompliance. Well, I didn't mean to. That doesn't matter. It's still disobedience. We have many ways of trying to excuse disobedience. And one of those, again, is, well, I didn't mean to. But it, you see, God's commands require preciseness. We have to be precise. And our good intentions, whether we meant to disobey or not, again, it's still disobedience. Now notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a good example of how that obedience must be precise and that we are not left to ourselves. We're not left to our own reasoning on what is okay and what isn't okay. We're simply to follow God's instructions, simply to obey God's commands. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, God gives the command, "Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." He emphasizes what he is saying. Spare them not. Makes it even more clear, but slay both men and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And someone would say, well, certainly God doesn't mean that. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. God doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. And everything he says, he means. Now, no doubt, Saul and the people did not understand this command. They didn't understand the why. Why would God have us to do this? But he makes it very, very plain here in verse 3. Destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Just in case you do not understand what I'm saying, he says, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So he made himself very, very clear. It's not left to Saul to reason it out. It's not left to us to reason it out. We're simply to do what God says. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them, Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. I believe with every intention to carry out the command of God. In verse 7 we read, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Disobedience. Disobedience. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Disobedience. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. That does not match up with what the Lord said in verse 3. Now, we see human reasoning here. He spared the best of the sheep. Certainly, God didn't mean for us to kill the best. He only meant for us to kill that which was not the best. But that's not what he said. That's not what he said. So you see, human reasoning has gotten in. And almost any time human reasoning enters the equation, you're on the road to disobedience. You're going to disobey. You're going to disobey the Lord. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He has turned back from following me. Why? Because he only partially obeyed. You do not have to completely disobey to cease following the Lord. All you have to do is partially, and you have ceased following the Lord. That's what he's saying here in verse 11. And hath not performed my commandments. Now, you and a man would reason, well, we perform most of it. The Lord says he has not performed my commandments. Try that with your boss. The boss tells you to do something, you say, well, I did most of it. That's not good enough. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now I believe that Saul honestly believed that. I don't know that Saul was deliberately lying here. I'm convinced that he honestly believed, because of his human reasoning, that he had done what God said. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in thine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Then Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and here's why we did this. Well, we always have a reason to disobey. You talk to anyone who disobeys, they always have a reason. The reason we spared the best is because we want to sacrifice it to God. The reason we disobeyed is because we're spiritual. That's what he's trying to tell him. Because we want to give to the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And he comes to verse 22. And the Lord and Samuel said to Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, Saul had a reason for his disobedience. What he thought was a good reason. There is no such thing as a good reason to disobey. How many times people say, oh, I know I didn't do right, but hear me out. In other words, I've got a good reason. There is no good reason. There is no good reason to disobey God. And to partially obey is disobedience. So God requires an obedience that is precise, that is exact. The Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, if we turn there, Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that is an order, thou mayest observe to do according, that is in agreement with, correspondent to, consistent with, in harmony with, all the law. That's obedience. Obedience is that which is according to all the law. We cannot just pick and choose. We all do that. We all do that. We all have our favorite things to obey God in, and then other things that we don't think is important. And we pick and choose. And then you look at someone else and they're not obeying where you're obeying and they're awful. But they may be obeying where you're not obeying and in their eyes you're awful. And on it goes, because everybody picks and chooses. And whatever area they have picked, that's the most important area. There isn't anything more important. I mean, this is the most important area, because this is the area that I have picked to obey God. But it is according to all the law of God. So this is precise. Notice in Exodus 25, you know, when Moses was called up into the mount and given the pattern for the tabernacle and all the furnishings, and Moses was plainly told that he was to follow precisely the pattern that God had given him, and to do otherwise was to pollute the entire thing. There was no room left for human reasoning. There was no room left for Moses' opinion. It was strictly according to God's word. And in Exodus 25 and verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. It was to be precise. Every measurement was to be precise. Noah and the ark, everything was to be precise. But you read the directions for the tabernacle, the colors and the measurements, and everything was to be exact. Everything. And that's obedience. Obedience requires you and I to be precise. That is, there's not to be any alterations. Circumstances do not alter God's commands. There are to be no deviations. Nothing justifies for you and I to deviate from what God has said. Now, if you believe in this preciseness, you will be called a legalist. But again, as I've said many times, I would rather be legal than illegal any day. A legalist, by definition, It's not the way the term is used today. But a legalist is one that says, you have to do this in order to be saved. That's a legalist. But today, all you have to do is believe that you should obey God. And immediately, you're labeled a legalist. But again, we'd rather be legal than illegal. How any child of God can try to defend that which is illegal, that which is against God, they have every reason to question their salvation. One huge difference that I have seen in the last 10 years, 15 years, amongst God's people. It used to be that God's people would get backslidden commit some sin, and they might just stay away, might just stop coming to church, but they would not try to defend what they're doing. Today, they want to still hang around. They want the church to accept them, and they want to defend wrong. Now, I believe that's demonic. I really do. For one who professes to be a child of God, to try and defend what's wrong, that is a destructive individual. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but that spirit has its origin in that which is demonic, without a doubt, with that which is devilish. Don't ever try to defend disobedience, especially in our own lives. Just do not try to, don't even go there. Do not try and defend it. You may not understand it, but whatever you do, do not defend that which is wrong in any way. So we have to be precise. Obedience consists of doing what God says. All through the book of Deuteronomy, God gave laws, and he said over and over and over again that you may do them, that you may do them. These are not suggestions. These are laws that we might do them. And when we do them, we must do them in a lawful way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If a man wins a race, and later it is found out that he cheated, did not obey the rules, he's disqualified. He won the race, but he didn't do it right. And people say they did what God says, but if you don't do it right, then it's wrong. And again, we see this preciseness. So in a day when man has adopted the philosophy that there really is no right way, no wrong way, God says there is. God has a way. And God's way must be followed and must be followed precisely. So obedience requires submission to authority. Obedience requires a knowledge of the rules, if you will. And obedience requires for you and I to obey those rules precisely. Don't fall into the trap. Well, that's not important. If God wrote it, it's important. Amen. Most people, when they say it's not important, it's because they don't understand it, or they don't want to understand it, or they don't want to do it. But if God says it, it's important. Now, no doubt, some things are more important than others, but everything that God says is important. Also, obedience requires strength and courage. He made this plain there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 again. He says, be strong and very courageous that. That is, in order to, that thou mayest observe to do. It takes courage to obey God, especially in the day in which you and I live. It takes courage to be precise in the things of God. Because if you want to obey God, the majority of people are in disagreement with you right off the bat. The majority of those who profess to be saved are in disagreement with you. Now, if you carry it a little further and say, I not only believe that we ought to obey, I believe we ought to do so precisely. Well, now, you're almost by yourself. And it's going to take strength. It's going to take courage to obey God. To say, well, in order to excuse disobedience, well, everybody does it that way. That's just a statement loud and clear that I did not have the strength and courage to go against the flow. That's what we're saying. It takes strength, it takes courage to obey the Lord. Strength and courage is necessary if we're going to obey. This implies that obedience to God is difficult. It's not easy in the world in which we live. And it is trying. Many times you will think, many times it appears that to obey God is the most difficult road to take. No, it's never the most difficult road to take. Disobedience is always the most difficult road to take. It may appear to be the easier road, but it never is. The way of transgressors is hard, Solomon said. That's always so. Obedience is difficult, but the most difficult road, as far as consequences is concerned, is disobedience. So to be strong is to have strength. To be courageous is to have inward strength and inward resolve. That inward resolve which says, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to take an opinion poll. Why would you take an opinion poll? Shouldn't matter what anybody thinks. So why take the opinion poll to begin with? Doesn't matter. You just need to resolve, I'm going to obey God. Therefore, I don't need to know. I don't need to know what everybody else is planning on doing because I'm going to obey God. The only way you need to know what everybody else is planning on doing is if you're planning on going along with them. So, we need this courage that is resolve, I'm going to obey God. If my family gets angry, I'm going to obey God. If my friends get angry, I'm going to obey God. If I lose my job, I'm going to obey God. If people in the church get angry, I'm going to obey. I'm just going to obey God. That needs to be our resolve at all times. And therefore, it takes strength. It takes courage to obey the Lord. So obedience requires strength and courage. We've run out of time, but we see also that obedience is a product of faith. It takes faith to obey. That is, you have to believe. You have to really believe this is right. This is right. And therefore, I'm going to do it. People will say, well, you think you're right. Yeah, that's true. I do. And unless I'm shown to be wrong, I'll continue to think I'm right. And we need to. I mean, if you're going to obey, you have to, this is right. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is what it says. So if this is right and I'm following that which is right, I guess that makes me right. And there's nothing wrong with thinking that way. Let's look to the Lord. We're to pray.